Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. This is not in honor of Father's Day, by the way. Today's lesson is entitled Dirty Dishes. Laura, one day, she put a little magnet on the refrigerator and it had this on it: a man was never shot while doing the dishes. That has nothing to do with the message today, but it's certainly true. But we are in Luke 11. For you visitors, my name is Chuck Mork. I'm a member of the leadership here, and it's my rare privilege. I really look forward to the summer because I usually get to preach a few more times than I normally do. As I like to say, Brian's the normal preacher, and I'm the abnormal preacher. So I really enjoy it. It is a mixed blessing in the sense, though, that there's a tremendous responsibility. I am not up here to give you my opinion. I'm up here to tell you what the Bible is trying to teach us, to exposit God's truth. And that is a weighty responsibility, and neither Brian nor I take that lightly. So if you would stand with me, we're in Luke chapter 11. This is the encounter that Jesus has with a religious leader. He is a leader of a false religion. Now, when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it." You may be seated. You know, I think this Pharisee was sorry he invited Jesus to lunch. I think most people with a passing understanding of who Jesus was that, kind of glean from our culture would be surprised by this passage. I mean, in our culture today, aren't religions supposed to kind of respect one another and tolerate one another? And after all, Jesus was a religious leader, and these were religious leaders. Shouldn't Jesus have affirmed their faith? And the more religious you were, wouldn't you expect more affirmation from Jesus? And these were religious Jews. These were men who embraced the Old Testament. Surely these men would get Jesus' approval, but the opposite was true. Jesus was far more at home with prostitutes and tax collectors, with thieves, the riffraff of society, than he was with these men. He reserved his harshest rebuke, his harshest warnings and judgment for the most religious of that culture. See, Jesus is not playing a game. This is a matter more important than life and death. This has to do with the eternal destiny of a soul. Will you spend an eternity in torment, physical, emotional torment, separated from God, isolated from everything? Or will you spend an eternity with the God who created you and loves you more than you can possibly know? He's not playing a game. Jesus was not out trying to win votes. He was not in a popularity contest. He was not sentimental. He was all about the truth. He perfectly understood that spiritual teaching, contrary to the truth, comes from hell and sends people there. Anything but the truth is damning deception that has the greatest power to destroy souls. And the man he's speaking to is a man who taught false religion. You know, false religion is not man ascending to his most noble plane. It is him descending to the lowest he can be. It is man abandoning God. It's a violation of the very first commandment. Writing in Romans, Paul said this, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." In this passage today, as we study out of Luke here, we're going to find five affections, five loves that false religious leaders, this is the way false religion operates. It's the way it has to operate, not only in Jesus' day, but in all times. This is generally true, not just specifically true to this one incident. And the context here, you know, Jesus has been invited to lunch. He'd been teaching that morning, and there were two meals in the day. This is the one that took place closest to midday. You would go in, and it's not like we eat today where we just wolf it down and we're off again. They would take an hour or an hour and a half. They'd have a leisurely conversation in the middle of the heat of the day, enjoy their meal. And this Pharisee has invited him and is probably almost certainly invited. We know he's invited some of his friends to be there as well, and he's his honored guest. We don't know what his motive was. It doesn't tell us. We don't need to speculate. Maybe he was fascinated by Jesus. Who wouldn't be? And so he invites Jesus to come to lunch. And I think that Jesus is going to, in a merciful way, even though maybe it didn't sound so merciful, in a merciful way, confront this man's real problem. See, Jesus knew how toxic false religion is. What makes it so dangerous is this. Suppose a man has a pain in his abdomen. So he goes to the doctor and says, "Doctor, this really hurts." Unbeknownst to the man, he has a disease that, if left untreated, will kill him. He didn't know that. He just has a pain. And the doctor gives him medication that treats only the symptom. Is he in more danger before or after he sees the doctor? Far more after, because there's no more warning. He thinks everything's okay. And that's what false religion does. It makes you believe that everything is okay. And Jesus wants to shatter this man's confidence. He wants him to know everything is not okay. And he's going to be merciful to this man, though it does not, to you and I, maybe appear merciful. When I was 11 years old, I had blood poisoning in my left foot. Mom had bought me a pair of tennis shoes that were a little bit too small. They kind of cut into the ankle on my left foot. And so she got me another pair. But a little wound formed there. And, you know, Mom made me take a bath as often as she could, but apparently not often enough. And it got infected. And it kind of festered there for a while. And after a couple weeks, I thought I'd twisted my ankle. She took me to the hospital. I had blood poisoning. They shot me so full of penicillin. I was in the hospital from Sunday to Sunday, and things were not looking good. So on Thursday, they decided to drain my foot, but they didn't give me any painkillers, and they told me that. So the scalpel came out, and everybody on that wing knew I was having this procedure done. Now, I wasn't trying to get away, because I knew that if they didn't do this, in a few days, they would have to get out some other tools and take my left foot off. Was it merciful what they did? I would have had a hard time calling it merciful at the time. But it was the most merciful thing they could do. And that's how you have to view this encounter. Jesus wants to shatter this man's hard heart. And so while it seems like he's swinging a big old 2x4 and hitting him right between the eyes, it's because he wants this man to respond to grace. And unless he recognizes his disease, he will never accept the cure. This is our great leader. This is the way he dealt with the purveyors of false religion. You cannot always expect good results, though. At the end of this encounter, in verse 53, it says, "When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, trying to trip him up." So what are these five things that these men love? What are these five things that they have an affection for more than they should? And by the way, I am borrowing this. This is not my outline. I couldn't resist. It's such a good outline, and not my alliteration either, but it's a wonderful way to break up this passage. The first thing that these men love, though, is they love the symbolic. Notice what's happened here. Jesus has walked in and sat down. He purposely sits down. And it says in verse 38, "When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed his hands." I mean, he's just standing there, and he's just kind of in shock, you know, that Jesus has done this. Now, Jesus knew what the custom was. He purposely precipitates this confrontation. He basically says, "Look, I'm not going to wash my hands. This is not, I know your mom probably made you wash your hands before you came in from playing outside. That's not what this is about. This is about ceremonially washing." What Pharisees did was they believed that if they touched a Gentile, their hands would become unclean. Or if they touched something that a Gentile had touched. Or if the shadow of a Gentile had fallen on them. Or if they had touched a Jew who happened to be unclean. Or any other thing that might be unclean. Just to be sure, when they came in, that was prescribed amount of water, you pour it over your fingertips, let it run off your wrist. Be very careful how you did this, because in their mind, they thought, "Look, if my hands aren't clean, then I'm going to take food that's unclean, and then I'm going to eat that food, and then I'll be unclean on the inside." That's what they thought. It's ridiculous. And Jesus basically says, "Look, I am not going to compromise with you just to get the conversation started. I am not going to endorse one bit of your symbolism." And this man is in shock. Why is he in shock? Look, when you can't deal with the inside, all you're left with is the symbols. That's all this man had. And Jesus said, "I don't care about your symbols. I don't care about them at all." It's amazing. This was a big deal to these Pharisees. In Matthew 15, this tells a story about, I mean, these Jews, they're in Jerusalem. It's a 2 or 3 day walk up to Galilee. So the Pharisees and the scribes get together, they make this big trip up there, and what's the big thing they're going to attack Jesus on? What does it say? Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? What's the big deal here? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread. For 3 days, you walk for 3 days just to say that? That was that big a deal to them. Why did they do this? Why did the Pharisees do this? They did it so that they could parade their holiness. That's why they did it. To show everybody how pure they were. Lest you think that this was a problem just for them, let me tell you a story about myself. It's not one I'm particularly proud of. I've shared it before. I was a runner in high school, and somewhere around my sophomore or junior year, I began to do something. I would come up to the starting line. They call you the starting line. You got about 10 or 15 seconds before they say, and it's a long distance run, so they just say, "On your mark," and they fire the gun. There's no get set. It's just on your mark, and bang, you're off. But I would fold my hand and bow my head, and I'd actually say kind of a silent prayer. I wouldn't pray out loud, but just, you know, a 5 second thing. I did that every time. Do you know why I did that? Well, I thought I was doing it to be holy, but I was doing it to be seen holy by my parents and their friends and my friends. I was just doing a show. Now, I actually prayed, and I guess in a way I kind of deceived myself, but I really knew what was going on there. And that's what these men were doing. All of this stuff. And if you're stuck in a false religion, that's all you've got, is the external. And if all you've got are the externals, what do? You expand the externals. The more symbols and more ceremonies. You all have seen it. I was in Thailand. These guys in these saffron-colored robes would be walking down the street, and people would fall to their knees and bow. There's the incense and the flowers. Eastern Orthodox religion and the incense, or Roman Catholicism, you name it, they've got it. I mean, because when you can't deal with the heart issue, all you've left with is the external, the behavior. And so people in a false religion love the symbols. They love the symbols. One man said, the falser the religion, the more the symbols. That's what they love. And why, you know why they love the symbols so much? Because of what they love next. Because it covers up what comes next. They love the sinful. They love the symbolic because it hides their one of their real loves, which is the sinful, which is on the inside. So Jesus is reclining at this table. And so what does he say to start the conversation? Glad to meet you. No. Nice to know that you're interested in religion. You know we worship the same God. No, nothing like that. He can read this man's mind. He can see him. I mean, like I said, he's standing there in shock. They all are. And so, what are they thinking? Is Jesus really going to eat a meal while he's unclean? That's what they think. They think Jesus is going to be unclean. So, is that what you're going to do? So, Jesus says, you know what your problem is? Now, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside you are full of robbery and wickedness. Not exactly a winning way to begin a conversation. This kind of goes contrary to most evangelism teaching that we get. You clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside you are full of robbery. The outside of the cup and the platter. You know, I've been to a lot of restaurants. And when they bring me an empty plate, I'll look at it, you know, if there's something on it. I think Laura has sent a few back, you know. You look at the fork and the spoon, I mean, but I have never turned the plate upside down to see how clean the backside was. It's silly. It's silly. And what Jesus says, this is silly what you're doing here. And you do it, you make the outside look so clean because the inside is so sinful. This is public, this is direct. And what he's saying basically is, you are... You're clean the part of the plate that nobody eats from. You're clean where it doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference what you do with your hands. Inside you are full of robbery and wickedness. He understands, and this is what the problem with all false religion is. It cannot deal with the heart. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ, only the promise of new birth, of being born again, will bring alive in us a real change. And so all false religions can do is deal with the outside. And all people in false religion are people, they love sin. Especially these leaders. In John 3:19 it says, men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Jesus does not talk in general terms here, he talks in specifics. He says that they were full of robbery. These are harsh terms. These are not my terms. These are harsh terms. You are full of robbery. Harpage is the word. It means to plunder, to pillage, to rape. He said, you know what you are? You are spiritually raping these people. You are spiritually plundering these people. You are putting these rules on these people. And you are going to hell, and you are leading an entire generation to hell. They were literally robbers. They stole from their parents. They stole from widows. And everybody knew it. But he's saying here, you are a spiritual thief. That's what he calls them. Not my words. These are Jesus' words. And then he says, wickedness. It's the idea of badness. I guess today we'd say they're bad to the bone. Bad deep down inside. An evil disposition. You are sons of hell. You know, this statement of Jesus, I'm so impressed by just this direct approach. You know, he's not trying to make friends with these men. I'm not saying that you should do this with your next door neighbor who might be in the Mormon church, okay? But somebody that is committed to this kind of stuff, that is a part, Jesus is showing us how to evangelize a religious leader of a false religion. And you have to be very abrupt, very clear, very direct. People are not going to go to the cross unless they see the need. And you're going to have to do that with your next door neighbor who's trapped in a false religion. You're going to have to show them their need. People are not going to come to the cross unless they see the need any more than someone's going to check into a hospital unless they think they're sick. They love the symbols on the outside. They love the sin on the inside. Third thing, they love the simplistic. They love the simplistic. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also, but give that which is within as charity, then all things are clean for you. Here's another kind of unconventional way to address your host and his friends. You foolish ones. This word foolish means without a mind, literally. I guess you could say you brainless ones. Are you really that simple? Do you really think that shallowly, that superficially, that God, the Holy God, only is concerned with what goes on the outside of you and has no concern for what's on inside, going on inside your heart? Is that what you actually think? That's what Jesus is saying to these guys. This is simple is one thing, to be clear, direct, to be simplistic is to be irrationally simple, to be shallow. And that's what these men were. And anybody in a false religion has to think that way. To think that God only cares about the outside and not the inside. You know, they like to call themselves, in Matthew, the Pharisees like to call themselves guides for the blind. You know, that the people were blind and they were guiding them. Jesus called them blind guides and blind guides of the blind. He says to them, did not he who make the outside make the inside also? I mean, this is simple. This is trivial. Right? God is holy. Don't you think he cares about your heart? You can't possibly think that, can you? Do you really believe? I mean, these guys, it's like, what Old Testament are you guys reading? In 1 Corinthians 2:11, it says, for who among men, knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is within him? You know, when you're trapped, you know what's going on in your heart. I mean, you may think you're deceived, but really, you really do know. I really knew why I was bowing my head and folding my hand. I knew. I mean, that's what it is to be a human being, to be self-aware, to be self-conscious. It's axiomatic that you know what's going on inside of you. These men knew they were wicked on the inside. God wants your heart. God has always wanted your heart. They can't possibly have missed that in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 16:7, when God was selecting David from among his brothers, he said to Samuel, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees, the Pharisees knew this, for God sees as man sees, not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. If you're trapped in a false religion, you have to think superficially like this, because if you thought deeply about these things, you would see your wicked heart. And that's why they love the simplistic. And then he says, give that which is within as charity, and all things are clean for you. This is the idea, what God is saying. It's kind of a difficult interpretation here, but basically what he's saying here is if you were to give your heart to God, then the works of your hands would actually please him. If you give from within, from a pure heart, then what you're doing with your hands and what you did with your behavior would actually glorify him. Now you are robbing from him so that you can have glory for yourself. They love the simplistic. In Proverbs 23:26, give me your heart, my son. And if your heart is not right, God doesn't want the show. In Amos, in Isaiah 1 and Isaiah 56, and in Amos, we're going to read the Amos passage. I hate, I reject your festivals. I do not delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings. I do not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. I don't even want to hear from you unless your heart is right. And that is the nature of every false religion, is to play this deceptive game, this superficial game, that God somehow will be satisfied with external behavior and not heart change. They love the symbols because they love their sin, and they love the simplistic. And now we will see they love the secondary. They love the secondary. Notice what Jesus has done. He's precipitated this confrontation. He's accused this man of robbery and wickedness, of being a simpleton, called him a fool, and now he's going to pronounce three judgments. And they haven't even said grace yet. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet you disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. The Lord is so insightful here. He begins by saying, woe to you, Pharisees. That's a statement of judgment. It's not that woe is me and the sorrow that. It is a statement. You are going to have an eternity of woe if you do not change. It is a statement of judgment, and there are three woes in this passage. This is the first. And what precipitates it is their false religion here, their love of the secondary. And notice what he contrasts here. He says, you have mint and rue. And what the tradition here was rue was from a little plant. It was kind of bitter, but they apparently liked that flavor in some of their foods. And mint, and they come and they get I don't know if they had tea, I suppose they didn't, but they got a little mint leaf with it, or with a salad or something like that, where they take the mint and they would tear off 10% of it and set it aside as if it was given to God. Now, what did it cost them? Nothing, really. I mean, just a little bite of mint. And the rue, it was actually like, it would be like you going down to Whataburger, pulling out a packet of pepper and taking the little 10% of that and setting that aside to God. He says, that's what you guys are doing. You're paying so much attention to the trivial. And what's on the other? What does he contrast that with? You have no regard for justice and the love of God. Between those two, mint leaves and rue, and justice and the love of God. And what are you focused on? Mint and rue. They love the secondary because they certainly didn't want to look at the primary. In Deuteronomy 6:5, they knew this. And, you know, it's ironic, actually. They had little verse packs on their heads called phylacteries. And in that phylactery was this verse, as he spoke to them. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. They got swept up in the minutiae because they certainly did not want to focus on this. They did not want any light shown on their heart. There's no transformation. Are we singing this song today about a leopard spot? What can change a leopard spot? Leopard can't. But the gospel of Jesus Christ can. And Jesus is trying to show this man his desperate situation, his desperate disease. Okay, well, they love the symbol, they love the sin, they love the simplistic. And behind it all was a love for status. A love for status. That's really what they wanted in all of this. They wanted the acclamation of others. You know, their seats in the congregation actually faced the congregation in the synagogues, so everybody could see who these Pharisees were. There were about 5,000 or 6,000 of them. In there, they were laymen. They were not necessarily of the tribe of Levi. They were not priests, come from anywhere. And they were just trying to elevate themselves. That's what they wanted to do. Self-righteous, proud, loveless, full of wickedness and robbery. And they wanted to be loved and admired and reverenced and elevated. And Jesus says, woe to you, a judgment falls on you. Why? Because you want to elevate yourself. That was Satan's fall. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to receive the things that the Most High received. And that's what these men wanted. They wanted the glory from men. You cannot elevate Christ and yourself at the same time. In John 5:44, how can you believe when you receive glory from another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Behind it all, and you can turn on the TV today and this is exactly what you will see. They put on uniforms and they wear special clothes and the outward symbols are there and they'll get other guys that are in the same boat as they are and they'll compliment each other and it's just this kind of love fest about how great we are and how great our ministries are and send us more money. Let us rob you some more. It is so obvious. But if you're trapped in that religion, you don't know it. And so many are. And this is how our leader dealt with that. He named names. There's one more woe here. It doesn't really deal with a love. It's this woe to you. For you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. What's he talking about here? Well, in the Old Testament, you were prohibited from touching a dead body. If you touch a dead body, you were considered unclean. There was, of course, a health issue here written into the law. You know, dead bodies, if they died of an infection or disease, you certainly didn't want to pass that on. And so God had written that into the law. If you did that, you were separated for about a week. You had to go through purification. They also wanted to make sure you hadn't come down with the disease, and so on. But they had kind of extended that. And so what they had done when they buried a person, they would mark the tomb, usually with a whitewash, so that when you were walking, you wouldn't get ceremonially unclean by stepping on this tomb. And what Jesus says is you're like a tomb that's unmarked, and people step on it, and they're unaware of the fact that they are now defiled. And not ceremonially, but spiritually defiled. That's what he's saying. He says people come in contact to you. They listen to you. And you defile them. And they are unaware of it. They think that you're healing them. They think you're the good doctor that relieved their pain. And perhaps they did relieve their pain, but they didn't cure their disease. And their second state is worse than their first, because they're unaware of it. They don't know that they still have the disease. And they are going to pay the judgment, not only for their own sin, but for leading men and women into the same false religion. That's why James says, let not many of you be teachers. That's why both Brian and I shudder every time we stand up here. We don't want to say anything false. We're not perfect. And so it is a weighty thing to teach in the Church of Jesus Christ. So these men, you know, if this guy became a Christian, I'd sure like to have a conversation with him in heaven, this Pharisee. What a lunch. I don't know if Jesus stayed for the whole lunch. I don't know if they served him dinner or not. I think his surprise, though, that Jesus didn't wash kind of reveals that there probably wasn't a hidden motive here. There often was with the Pharisees. They would try to trap Jesus. But when Jesus didn't wash his hands, he doesn't say, ha, I gotcha. He's surprised and shocked and doesn't understand. So maybe there's hope for this man. I don't know. We know that the response of the crowd generally was to be more hostile toward Jesus as a result of this. Jesus exposed this man. And his problem was, Jesus had given him light, but he was still blind. You know, to a blind person, it doesn't matter how much light you give them. The blindness is something that God has to cure. It's not our responsibility. It's our responsibility to shine the light. If you're going to deal with a person stuck in a false religion, you're going to have to reveal to them the hypocrisy of their behavior relative to their heart. John MacArthur says, if I had an hour to share the gospel with somebody, I'd spend 50 minutes on the law and their heart. I want to show them their need, and then they will flee to the cross. And that's what Jesus does here. He opens this man up, and it's not a pretty picture. It never is. Now, the application? Well, we are to speak the truth in love, but we're not to be wimps. Okay? We're to speak the truth in love. Like those doctors who loved me and held me down and cut open my left foot and healed me. We're to speak the truth in love. We're to recognize that friends and family snared in a false religion are not on one of the many paths to God. Just because they feel good about where they are doesn't mean they're good. And we have a responsibility to share with them. I've shared this before. As a church, we're often asked to participate in the community of churches that we're in. And we have to balance what we do with these organizations. What do we do if we have a work day with a Catholic church? Are we endorsing what they believe? So we have to balance that. So you're going to have to, sometimes we may not always fall on the side that you feel comfortable on, and there are some tough issues there. If we can have a greater influence on them for the truth, we're more likely to be involved in it, I think. But if it just looks like we're endorsing what they're doing, we're probably not going to be involved in it. But we deal with those one at a time. But more specifically here, you and I, we do not want to be anything like these men. We need to live transparent lives before our brothers and sisters in Christ, that what's true on the inside is true on the outside, what's true on the outside is true on the inside. What should characterize those who truly know God? A love for righteousness, a love of God, a love of Christ, a love of Scripture, a love of the truth, a love of others, sound theology, a love of lowliness and humility. We are not to be prideful about our salvation. It is a gift. We didn't figure it out. He found us. Completely apart from us. I guess to close, I just quote again what God said to Samuel in the selection of David. And remember this, folks. This is your Christian life. Remember this. Teach this to your little kids. They need to know this really early on. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the founder of our faith, the leader of our faith, Jesus Christ. That he did not back down from these men. He did not compromise with these men. He recognized the seriousness of it, and he blazed a trail for us as well. I pray, Father, that we would honor his witness here, that we would share with those trapped in a false religion. And those of us who are exposed to religious leaders would confront them with their hypocrisy. But most of all, Father, I pray that what would be true on the outside would be true on the inside. I pray that you would continually challenge us to be more like your Son, to have his character, and have that fleshed out in our deeds, in our words, in our thoughts, and most of all in our hearts. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.